We've been talking about how servants are to serve their masters, to obey in all things, their masters according to the flesh. And then it tells us the manner of their service. It was not to be with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. We looked at singleness of heart. Today we want to look at fearing God. And when Paul says fearing God, what he's doing is he's telling us what is the source and the motive and the cause of this singleness of heart. We do it in singleness of heart as we are in an attitude of fearing God. Now, fearing God is the virtue that's opposed to the vice of being men pleasers. Eye service is the opposite of singleness of heart. Men pleasers is the opposite of fearing God. Now, just as singleness of heart, so also the fear of God is a grace that's given to us by God at our regeneration and our renewal. That's what Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 40 says. We do not have the fear of God in us by nature. This is a grace that God has to put in us when He changes us at the time of our salvation. Jeremiah says, I'll make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Now, when God makes a covenant with someone, He finds them without this fear, and He has to put it there or else they will not have it. I will put it where? In their hearts, so that they will not depart from God, but they will follow Him to the end. So that's to say, fearing God, that Christian slaves were to be pious and devout in doing their duties. In other words, everything a Christian does should be an attitude of worship. They were to have such an awareness of the glory and the majesty and the greatness of God upon them that it would cause them to live and serve in an attitude of constant awe and reverence and trust in Him. That should have been their constant attitude and what marked all their service. We saw that in the servant of Abraham in Genesis 24. Notice verse 26 and 27. When Rebekah came and seemed to be the answer of his prayers, the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute of my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Now there is a devout servant. Was this man doing this to impress Abraham? To get on Abraham's good side? Abraham was hundreds of miles away. He worshipped the Lord and called Abraham his master when Abraham had no way to know it. Another one is verse 52. In other words, he was sincere in his worship. It came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. He's in this home he's never been in before, and as he sees God working in answer to his prayers, he worships right there. He wasn't afraid to acknowledge God before these people that he'd never met before. So slaves are not only to be careful about their special calling as slaves, in other words, their work that they were to do as slaves, they were also to be very careful of their general calling as Christians. Or they weren't to forget they were Christians as they went about their work as slaves. In other words, their primary responsibility is to God, and their main care is to please Him. That's what 2 Corinthians 5 says in verse 9 and 10. Paul says, wherefore we labor. Why? To make a lot of money? To get a promotion? To get some kind of recognition or reward from our employer? No. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. In other words, that we may be well-pleasing to Christ. Why? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Christ is going to judge our work, and we want to get His commendation in that day. And so they're to fear God, because those who fear God will not sinfully fear men so as to give eye service as men pleasers. Those who give eye service as men pleasers, they are those who fear men. Those who fear God will not fall into that sin. In other words, God-fearing servants will always recognize the ever-present eye of God upon them, whether their master sees them or not. And so they're going to labor not only to please their masters, but they're going to labor out of conscience toward God, to please Him. See, if I only labor to impress or to satisfy my master, that is not the fear of God. But if I serve my master and do what he tells me out of conscience toward God, that's to do it out of the fear of God. And Romans 13:5 says we're to obey how? Therefore you must needs be subject not only for wrath, not only to avoid the anger or punishment of your master, but also for conscience sake, because you know this is what God requires of you, and to please Him. It's because of the absence of the fear of God that slaves are hypocritical and lazy in their service. If they feared God, they would not do that. Now notice what the fear of God does. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6. Oh, I'm sorry, I want to go to Genesis first. Genesis 20. Genesis 20. What happens when there's no fear of God? Then you cannot expect people to behave as they should. You remember Abraham went down to Gerar, and there was a king over Gerar, Abimelech, and they told him that Sarah was Abraham's sister. Why? Because Abraham was afraid that if someone saw Sarah, and because of her beauty, they would kill him and take her. So he said, let's say you're my sister, so I won't be killed. Well, what made him think they might do that? Verse 10. When Abimelech asked him why he did this dastardly thing, verse 10, Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Why would they have no regard for him or his wife? Because they didn't have any fear of God. If you don't fear God, you don't care what you do to other people. That's why we have so much crime in our society. The Bible says there's no fear of God before their eyes. By the fear of the Lord, slaves would be moved to refrain from doing evil. That's what Proverbs 16 says. It's by the fear of God we're kept back from evil doing. Verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Verse 17. The highway of the upright. The upright there is the word for sincere. Their highway is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. You'll remember Joseph. He was taken down to Egypt, thrown in prison, and he was set over the house of Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. In Genesis 39, You see how God blessed Joseph there, so much so that Potiphar said, I'm not going to check anything you have or anything you do, because I can see you're trustworthy. Well, then his wife comes along and says, hey, why don't you lie with me? He refused. Why? This is master's wife. She was commanding him to do something. And if he had obeyed her, she might have really spoken in his behalf and he might have really gotten ahead even more. By refusing to do what she wanted, he could have got himself into big trouble. And we know he did. He ended up in prison. Why wouldn't he not give in to her seductions? Verse 7. Came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? How can I do such a terrible sin against my God? And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. He wouldn't even be with her. He would not listen to her. Why would he be able to hold up his integrity in that way? Well, if you go to chapter 42, we find out what was behind Joseph's behavior. Chapter 42 and verse 18, Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. I fear God. Why is there so much immorality in our day? They don't fear God. No one sees it. It's not hurting anybody. Everyone's doing it. I enjoy it. If you feared God, you wouldn't even think about it. A God-fearing servant will obey his master because God commands him to. And that's another thing that the fear of God leads to, obedience to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 13 and 14, it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God, and then you'll obey God. You'll do your duty to God. Why? Because God's going to judge our lives. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And a God-fearing person is going to be more concerned with what happens at the judgment day than what happens in this life or at the hands of man. Another thing that a God-fearing servant will do is he will pray for God's blessings upon his master and upon his master's household and family and upon his master's interests and also upon his own labors, that they will contribute to his master's prosperity. We saw that in Genesis 24 also. The servant didn't just go about his work and depend upon his own ability. He called upon the grace and help of God. Verse 10 says how the servant left as Abraham bid him to, and he went to Mesopotamia, to Nahor, where Nahor lived, and he made his camels to kneel down outside the city at the well. And in verse 12 he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Prosper my efforts and bless them with success. Why? So I can be looked on as a great servant? Have everybody pat me on the back and say, what a wonderful job I do? No. That's hypocrisy. That's selfishness. But it says, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. A lot of us work just to bring home a paycheck. We couldn't care if the company sinks or swims. We couldn't care if how well our boss does or doesn't do or what's going on in his life. As long as I get what I need. That's not a Christian attitude. The fear of God will make us care for others. Show kindness. In other words, the servant wasn't going to get anything out of this. Well, he wasn't looking for a wife for himself. He wanted to find a wife for his master's son, so his master would be happy and his desire would be satisfied. And it was a godly desire that his son would not have a pagan wife. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And in other words, he was concerned for Isaac's welfare as well as Abraham's, because he was the son of his master. And he says, and thereby shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto me? No, unto my master. He didn't say, bless my master so I'll have more, so he can pay me more. Bless my master because I care about him, and I want him to be blessed. So again, this shows that Christian servants make the very best servants because of the fear of God in their hearts. And that also says that masters would do themselves well if they would make sure that they only hire godly servants. A lot of places don't want Christians in their employment because all they do is read the Bible and pray and talk about the Lord, and we don't want that. It'd be the best thing for them. You remember in the book of Philemon, Onesimus was a unfaithful, ungodly slave, and he ended up running away. I want my freedom. I can't stand being a slave. I'm not going to stay under this Christian Philemon anymore, telling me all these things about God and needing to be saved. I got to get away and want to live my own life and have a good time. And so he robbed him and ran away from him. And then he got converted through Paul's ministry, and Paul sent him back. And Onesimus willingly returned to his master and his former service. What changed? The fear of God. Verse 10, it says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. In other words, he's saved now. He's a Christian. Take him back. You'll be glad you did. He's not going to be the same man anymore. Where before he robbed you and hurt you, now he's going to be a faithful and diligent servant, and he will bring you blessing and prosperity, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. This shows sincerity. Again, we're going to find out a slave had nothing to gain by being a good slave. They were treated like dirt. You know, they weren't going to have their circumstances improved by their hard work. They may avoid some beatings, but that would be about all they could expect for their efforts. And so why would they try hard and do good when they knew they couldn't get anything out of it for themselves? Because that's what God required, and they wanted to please God and their master. And that was the fear of God. Let's go on to verse 23 and see what else it says. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. All right, so here we have Paul continuing to tell servants the right manner of obeying their masters. That's what this verse is speaking of. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Another way you could translate that is, whatsoever you may do, work it heartily. In other words, in every work that the servant did, or all his services, were to be performed heartily. Whatever you do, work. In other words, don't do anything but work, and don't do anything less than work. But make sure you do the right kind of work, hearty work. The first verb, whatsoever you do, that means to do or to make or to perform. The second verb, do, it heartily. That's a word that means to work, to labor, or to commit. So he's doubling his command that they be workers, not shirkers. Now, the word heartily here is a word that means from the soul. From the soul. And that would mean with their heart and mind. Now, we've all said, I'm here physically. And what's that say? I'm not really interested in what's going on. My mind or my heart are somewhere else. Well, he's saying when you're working, whatever work you do, work it with your heart and mind, not without them. In other words, for a slave to give his master only outward bodily service, that was to give him no more than the master could get from his animals. Even his animals could give him physical labor. To give only outward bodily service was to come short of what God requires of servants. Man, I mean, if I work hard and get the job done and do what I'm told, that's not enough? No. Let's remember, Christianity is a religion of the heart, not just outward actions or appearances. That's what we're getting at here. God does not only look at our outward performance, but mainly at our hearts. That's what 1 Samuel 16:7 tells us. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. As I could put in an 8-hour day and work as hard as I can, and exhaust myself, you know, sweat and tears and everything else, and still have God say, I don't accept that, I'm not pleased with it. That's exactly what it's saying. He says, do it heartily, not just physically. Why? Well, Revelation 2:23 says the same thing. Our Lord is watching us, and what is he looking at? He's talking here about some disobedient members of a church. Verse 23 says, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Well, Lord, isn't it enough the outward action? Isn't that enough? That's my work. No, he says, I'm going to search the rein and heart and then give you according to your work. That tells me what your work is really like. To work from the heart means a number of things. It means, first of all, to work willingly and not reluctantly. We all know the difference between willingly working and reluctantly. Do I have to? Oh, I hate doing this. Or oh, what a boring job. Or what a drag. Or I don't like this kind of work. Or, I guess I'll have to do it, but I don't like it. Well, that's not what we should be doing. 1 Corinthians 9. Paul talks about his call to preaching the gospel. In verse 17 he says, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Notice, if I do it willingly, I have a reward. Not reluctantly. Or 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11 and 12, he says, now therefore perform the doing of it. Do what you've been planning to do, which was to take up an offering for the poor saints, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted. According to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. In other words, you willed to do it, readily willed to do it. Now go ahead and carry it out. And if there's that willingness, then the action is accepted. Another thing it means is to labor cheerfully and readily, not grudgingly or sullenly. You know what it is to have someone cheerfully labor as opposed to doing it because they have to but not enjoying what they're doing. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Don't labor, don't do anything for the Lord grudgingly or of necessity. God loves a cheerful laborer as well as a cheerful giver. And it's the joy of the Lord is your strength. You can't really do things as God would have them done without that joy in doing it. And so they were to do all things how? Without grumbling or complaining. Philippians 2. Is that a willing worker that grumbles and complains all the way through his task? No. Remember, a Christian's work is God's work in and through the Christian. Verse 13 says, it's God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And if you are being empowered by God and doing things by His will, what's it say? Do all things without murmurings and disputings so that you can be sincere, verse 15 says. Without murmurings and disputings. Then to work hardly also means to labor diligently, not to be slothful or slack in your work. God hates laziness. And if your heart is in it, you aren't going to do something in a lazy, slow, and inadequate manner. Let's look at a couple places. Proverbs 13 and verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. Our lazy man wants all kinds of things, but he can't get any of them because he won't work to earn it. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Chapter 22:29. See, it says, seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. Laziness will bring you low and put you before the basest of men, where diligence will raise you up and give you honor before men and promotion in the right sense. You know, we were in 2 Corinthians there, chapter 8, in verse 7, it talks about a lot of graces that God gives His people. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith, oh yes, I want to have strong faith. In utterance, oh yes, I want to be able to tell people about the Lord. And in knowledge, I want to know the Bible thoroughly. And in your love, oh yes, love is the greatest of the graces. I want to have much love. But notice what I pass by. And in all diligence. Diligence is a Christian grace that we need to abound in just as much as these other things. See that you abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. It's a grace that we need to abound in. Another thing that heartily means is to be faithful. And that means to be reliable and dependable. You know, if somebody is never fulfilling his tasks or forgetting what he's supposed to do or doing it only part way or doing a poor job and you can never depend on him, if they say they'll do it, they don't do it, and you give them something to do and it doesn't get done right, and you have a hearty task is a faithful task. Notice Matthew 25. Let's look at verse 19. Here we have the Lord bringing His servants before Him for judgment. After a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, "My Lord, you entrusted me with 5 talents. I went ahead and used them to the fullest. And the result is, you blessed my labors and gave them success and prosperity. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more." In other words, the Lord gives us all something to use for Him. How are we using it? Are we investing it in His kingdom and seeing it grow? His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." He really cared about his Lord's interest, and he went about them faithfully. and God blessed his efforts, and now he's being rewarded for them. And as 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, what's the great characteristic of a servant? Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Why is it that people don't ask you to do things? Maybe they don't dare. They're afraid of what you might do or not do. And they don't think you can get the job done properly. And that's where faithfulness comes in. Another thing about being faithful, that it would include being honest and careful for his master's goods. In other words, someone who's honest will never do anything to cause his master loss. He'll never rob his master of his goods, and he'll certainly never misuse and misappropriate his master's possessions for his own benefit and to his master's loss. Genesis 39, here's a faithful servant, Joseph. When Joseph was brought down by the merchants to Egypt, Potiphar purchased him from the Ishmaelites. Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. Notice, he wasn't afraid to serve. And it says, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. As his own food was all he really kept track of, he left everything else to Joseph. Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Hey, where'd Joseph get this? I think his dad was a good example. Look at Jacob in chapter 31. He's telling Laban about his service for him when he served him 20 years for his two daughters and for some animals for his own family. Laban accused him of having stolen his gods, and he searched and he didn't find anything that didn't belong to Jacob. And so Jacob, verse 37, says, whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? You know, if the foreman came home, would he find any of his tools or any of his other materials in our house? In other words, that's the same basic idea. Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us both. Right, what did I take from you that I didn't have coming to me? Nothing. And then he says, not only that, but look at how I behaved as your servant. This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. I didn't take anything of yours for my own use. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. Now notice this. When something happened to Laban's animals, Jacob didn't say, well, this is what happened, and could you make up the difference or replace it? He replaced it himself and never told Laban. He took the loss on himself. He says, I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Now, how many servants do you see like that? If something happens, they go to the boss and say, well, here's what happened. The company's going to have to reimburse it or pay for it. I'll take care of it. I won't even tell the company. This is the kind of man Jacob was. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, in the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. I was out in all kinds of weather. I couldn't sleep because I was looking after your interests. And so a servant must never rob his master's goods or rob his master of the labors that are due to him. Now, we can be very honest as far as material things, never take anything that we don't have coming to us, that doesn't belong to us. But if we don't give our full labor that we're being paid for to our master, we're robbing them in that sense. And in Titus 2, verse 10, it does say that servants are not to be purloining, but showing all good fidelity. They're not to be picking things up and taking them for themselves that belong to their master. that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Another thing about laboring heartily is that a servant must labor affectionately. In other words, he ought to have love for God and also love for his master in his heart as he serves him. That's Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 7. Now, everything we do should be with love, including our work, with goodwill, doing services to the Lord and not to men. In other words, do we have a good will toward our master? A real love and care for them. A true interest in their well-being. A true seeking of their good in our work. And that's what it means. A servant should wholeheartedly seek the good and profit of his master. And again, we can see that in Genesis 24 in this servant of Abraham. Notice some of his behavior. First of all, verse 2, Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, as Abraham had trusted everything he had to this man, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth. In other words, he knew that this man was a faithful man. He would be a man of his word. He would keep his promise. And the servant went out to do what his master told him to do. Verse 10, the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. Again, Abraham could entrust everything he had to him without any fear that he would misappropriate it or rob him or use it for himself. And he rose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor. Now, just how faithful was this man and concerned for Abraham's well-being? Look at verse 33. He's just finished a long journey. I'm sure he's hungry and tired. And it says there was set meat before him to eat. Come on, have something to eat after, you know, your travel. But he said, I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he said, speak out. Hungry, tired, and what's he say? I won't even eat and satisfy my physical need until I do the work that my master sent me to do. Imagine that. How many of us are willing to forego food or other comforts and delights because our master's service demands that we do his work first? Verse 56. It's all arranged that Rebekah is going to go back to marry Isaac. And then they want her to stay around a little longer. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Don't hold me back. I need to keep on doing my master's work. I can't stay around and enjoy your company and your hospitality. I want to finish my task. There's a man that cared about his master's good. And again, only a servant that has a sincere heart can work heartily by the grace of God. No one else can do that. Right? How do we do our work heartily? That's what Colossians 3 goes on to say. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. In other words, in everything that a Christian does, he's to mind Christ. And he's to make Christ his end in all his toil. Remember what Colossians 3:17 said, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Whereas if I'm not laboring every day at my task, as to the Lord, it's no longer a work done as in his sight or for him, and it loses its quality as being a Christian labor. Romans 14, it gives us another direction about this. Verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Christ is my Lord. I'm to live and die unto him. And whatever I do, I'm to do it heartily as unto him. And so a Christian slave was to recognize Christ, that Christ had made him a slave, and that Christ had given him his own master. And so he was to treat his master as if he were in the place of Christ, and as having authority over him given him by Christ. In other words, the way he treated his master, Christ would take that as the way he treated Christ himself, because it was Christ who gave him that master and whose authority that master had, and his obedience to that master was to be done to Christ. And then it means that he was to obey his master because it was Christ who required him to do that very thing. That's why it's saying, do it as unto the Lord. Not just to obey his master alone, but to obey Christ in his master, and because Christ tells him to obey his master. That's Christian obedience, for Christ's sake. Then finally, it means that he was to make the authority and will of Christ the highest law in his life. That's why it's to the Lord. Jesus is the master. I have masters according to the flesh, but Jesus is the ultimate supreme master. His word and will is my law that I am to obey at all times and at all costs. A slave had to remember that it was Christ who bought him with his blood. His master bought him with his silver and gold. Christ bought him with his blood. And so he was the Lord's. That's what 1 Corinthians 7:23 said. You're bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Now, that's not an absolute statement. A slave was a servant of men. They were to serve as to their master as well as unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But what it means is that a slave was not to regard his master as the only one he worked for, but he was to regard Christ first and foremost. In other words, it's a comparative statement. It's not saying don't regard your master at all in your service, but regard Christ first and foremost in your service. It's very parallel to like Mark 9:37. This is the kind of statement it is. Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Now, when we receive Christ, don't we receive Christ? Yes. But he's saying, in receiving me, you receive first and foremost him that sent me, my Father in heaven. And so when he's saying, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, it doesn't mean not unto men at all, but first and foremost to Christ, and then unto men as Christ directs. And again, what do we find? Those who do their best for Christ will also do their best for their masters. And Christians make the very best servants because they cannot give anything to Christ less than their very best, because he saved them with his blood and they love him with all their hearts and their lives are devoted to him. And if that involves being a slave, they're going to do it to the best of the ability God gives them because of Christ and what he means to them. And that's what makes a good slave or anything else that God calls us to be in our special callings. God give us hearts, sincere hearts, to fear him and to do all things to him for the glory of his name, even the name of Jesus our Lord. Let's close in prayer.